Jacob wrestled with a man until daybreak, and the man did not prevail against Jacob, so he struck his hip out of its socket. By the light of dawn, Jacob limped, and he knew he had seen God face to face. It is a window into the gospel for me. I think Jesus is hinting to us, whispering perhaps, "Don't let go."
That's the Reverend Ruth Patterson, and today she brings you a life-giving message of faith called Don't Let Go. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Ruth Lindbergh Patterson, an Episcopal priest serving as Associate Rector for Liturgy, Pastoral Care, and Creative Ministries at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church in Atlanta, Georgia. A graduate of Indiana University of Pennsylvania, she earned a Diploma of Lay Ministry at Trinity Episcopal School of Ministry, and her Master of Divinity from Candler School of Theology at Emory University. She has served in various parishes in the Diocese of Atlanta since her ordination in 1994, most recently before coming to Holy Innocents as parson at High Point Episcopal Community Church. Ruth created the pop-up studio for practicing the pastoral arts and leads e-retreats and creative workshops. She is the author of the new book from Church Publishing, Celtic Ways to Pray, Finding God in the Natural Elements. Ruth, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. I'm delighted to be here.
So 6 months ago, the rector of Holy Innocents Episcopal Church, Father Bill Murray, preached on Day One and introduced us to the church. But give us your perspective on the church's mission and how the clergy and the members work to fulfill that mission inside and outside the church walls.
Well, as a priest, I see our ministry as inviting people to a sacramental life. Mm. And when we celebrate sacraments, we take substance like bread or water, and we offer that up and say, God is in this. Mm. And so I guess I see our ministry as helping people find God in their own lives. Mm. And like a sacrament, they know the God to be present in their lives.
And you have a long title representing a number of responsibilities. You are the Associate Rector for Liturgy, Pastoral Care, and Creative Ministries. Unpack that for us. What are you up to there?
Well, I like to think of the Creative Ministries part of it as the spice, the seasoning for, you know, liturgy and pastoral care is the kind of work that goes on and on and on and on. And so to have the fun factor, that's how I think of the creative ministries part of it. And it might be working with the Altar Guild to make abstract icons of Theotokos, or it might be Friday fires during Epiphany, you know, so finding ways to engage the tactile experience of our spirituality and service.
Yeah. And you have long had a deep interest in expressing faith creatively through art and other means. As you've put it, you are an artisan in your work as a priest. How do you think that developed for you?
I am a tactile person. I'm a visual learner. And when I say artisan, that is not the same as saying I've been trained as an artist. We're all artists. We're created in the image of a creative God. And so as I have made my way through life, I teach the way I am. And so I've always had a lot of things when I teach. I bring, you know, at St. Anne's, I sometimes thought people were thinking, oh, here she comes again, because I'm schlepping all my material goods in into the room. So I didn't grow up in the Episcopal Church, but I fell in love with the tactile quality, if that's the right word to use, of just the beauty, the richness, the use of light and dark, and the fabrics and embroidery and mosaics. the Episcopal Church liturgy itself. Mm. So it just felt like home to me in that sense. And so I think it's fun to make everything a little more interesting.
You created what you call the pop-up studio for practicing the pastoral arts, which you offer in churches and on retreats. What happens at a pop-up studio?
A pop-up studio can go heavily with the word pop-up. Mm-hmm. So if you have something specific that happens or it's going on in a parish or in the world around us, you can pop up a studio. Mm-hmm. And so you might do some mark making to do grief work, or you might just say, what does God look like? Mm. And invite the use of materials as a process, more a process of listening than to produce a product. Mm. So most of the time, I don't have something specific. I have materials and some initiatives, but not make what I make. I got the idea originally. We used to go to a little tapas restaurant in Midtown, and we were almost always the only ones there. Hmm. And it was near a theater, and another night we were going to go to a movie. And I thought, what has happened? This theater, we're never going to get in. And lo and behold, it was a line to get into the tapas restaurant because they had popped up a Christmas bar. So it was a pop-up Christmas bar. And now I realize they do them all around town. And I thought, well, what a great way to produce energy. Mm-hmm. And just, we're going to do this thing and it's going to be wild and people will come. And so it's something different than what it was for a little bit of time. And so you can pop up a tent, or at High Point, I turned the rector's office into a studio. Mm-hmm. And so I can also take it to other places. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've gone around a little bit. Now I'm stationed pretty much at Holy Innocence, but I still go out some, and I can pop up a studio at Holy Innocence.
Fun. Ruth, you have a beautiful way with words, and your first book is just out from Church Publishing. It's called Celtic Ways to Pray. What do you hope happens for churches and individuals who use this book?
The byline on the book is finding God in the natural elements. Mm. And so in the simplest way, to go outside, find God in some non-traditional ways and places. It might be the water and the spigot in your bathroom sink. It can be indoors too. But to, God brought all things into being with his own voice and breath. And so, like, Celtic spirituality doesn't hold to the idea of something out of nothing, but that it is something out of God. Mm. So God is in everything. Nothing holds God and contains all of God, of course. But we can find God in the natural elements, in another person's face, and washing feet. And so there are a lot of initiatives in the book for prayer. Mm-hmm. And I guess I want people to experiment and get out of the comfort zone a little bit, if it means, placing hot rocks on your partner's back as a prayer practice. Mm. And prayer, like Jacob wrestling an angel, is very physical. And physical and spiritual are so intertwined that they can't be separated. Mm-hmm. And so they're just ways to think about your own life and experience and practice some new ways to pray.
Mm-hmm. When you were parson at High Point Episcopal Community Church, you offered some fresh creative activities there, some of which you've mentioned, but other churches might want to consider some of these ideas too. Talk about some of the things you instituted there.
Well, one of the most fun and surprising things we did, and we were trying to start over. The church had closed. And so when I came there as parson, it was first of all, a healing time, but then, trying to come back around as a church. And so we had, like most churches do, St. Francis Day pet blessing. And one of our regulars said, this was really fun. We should do it more often. Hmm. And so I thought, well, I suppose we could find more saints that would possibly bless animals. And she said, well, we don't have to bless. We can just bring our dogs to church. It was a brilliant idea. And it was so much fun. We had biscuit social afterwards. Mm-hmm. And it happened to be that the nave had six doors that opened to the outside if you need to escape for a moment. And we had fenced in grass area. And that became our highest number. So, you know, we count people in church, right?
Right.
And so that was a growing number on those days. And I found that when I talked about it maybe to someone at dinner in a restaurant, mm-hmm. a waitress might turn back around and say, I'd come to church if I could bring my dog. So every second Sunday, we had bring your dog to church, stay for biscuit social. And he said, why not?
Yeah.
You know, because also how we started on that is we were trying to figure out how to grow and what to do, how to expand. We got some advice from the National Church, and one of our other regulars was talking to a fellow there, and he said, well, you know, until we can do a study like that, is there something you could tell us to do in the meantime? And he said, fall in love with your neighborhood.
Mm.
And again, brilliant, beautiful. And what we see out of our windows at High Point are people walking their dogs.
Yes.
We're up on a little knoll. And we had woods and trails, and there you couldn't be there and not see somebody with their dog. And then you start to look around and see restaurants that welcome dogs. Mm-hmm. And so it seemed like an American thing to do to get people to come to church and to have fun with that.
Mm-hmm. So, Ruth, how did you experience your calling to ordain ministry?
When I was in high school, I had had several bouts with God already. And in my upbringing and in the years of the 70s, the only way a woman could be involved in ministry would be to be a missionary or to marry a minister. So at that, I think it would be great to be a missionary and travel. But at that time, I didn't want to go far from my home and family. And so I thought, well, I guess the only other option is to marry a minister. So that shaped my thinking for a while. And my feeling or sense of call to ministry is not at all like a lightning bolt, but more like a river, you know, a powerful underflowing life. And, you know, rivers change course, and I've seen some streams like that near our cottage that are completely different from where they used to be. But, you know, water and a river flow, that's how I knew I would always be in the church. That's why I studied that 1 year before I ever went toward ordination. And so while I was studying that year, I thought, I'm always going to be engaged in the church. So whatever comes for the future, this will equip me.
Mm-hmm.
And so during that year, I went away to like the College of Preachers and lay ministry weekend. And I got a call to Columbus, Georgia as a lay professional in education. And I saw it as another knock on the door to see if I loved the church after I worked in the church. And then by that time, we were ordaining women. And if I loved it, I would go back. I thought I'd give it 2 years in Georgia.
Mm-hmm.
That was 1984. So I loved the church, and I loved the church. And so I pursued ordained ministry.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Well, today your sermon draws from the Old Testament lesson for this Sunday from Genesis chapter 32, as well as the gospel reading from Luke chapter 18, Jesus' parable of the persistent widow. Would you read the Genesis text for us?
I sure will. The same night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip.
So both of these accounts speak of persistence, wrestling with God, not giving up. I'm curious, though, as you prepared your sermon, what stood out for you in these texts?
It might be my Celtic disposition, but it is finding God in the incarnation, that this face of this human that he wrestled with, even in the text, it says, "You have striven with God and with humans." Mm. And so that's where we find God, really, is in human form and in the created universe. Celtic spirituality talks about having two books, the Bible of Holy Scripture that's bound together and has all these wonderful stories. And then the other is creation. It's the other book of revelation from God, of God. So that's what I see in the one that wrestled with Jacob. The physical, the persistence, even the idea that combining it with the gospel, that prayer is physical, that there is a physical quality to prayer because of that connection of physical and spiritual. And so there's just kind of a muddy, ruddy wrestling by the river. And that appeals to me in my imagination. I love to be able to get inside of the event of a scripture.
Well, your message is titled, "Don't Let Go." Ruth, thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you for inviting me.
Week after week, Day One proclaims God's hope for our hurting and divided world. But we can't do it without your help. Please mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Thank you, and God bless you.
Jacob was left alone. There on the banks of the Jabbok, in mud and rock under the night sky, bone and sinew, muscle and bloody sweat, the grit and gravity and the weight of glory compels Jacob. He would not let go. This human form that twists and tangles with, limb for limb, nose to nose, breath for breath, and Jacob would not let go. Hearts pounding in syncopated rhythm, beating and thumping echo, and Jacob would not let go. A crescendo with blessing, naming as one who has been just born. "What shall we call you? For you have striven with God and you have lived." The God-man says, "You shall be called Israel." And he would not let go. Jacob names the earth of this love fest, the ground of their wrestling, Peniel, face. Jacob marks this holy ground. He has seen God face to face, and yet he did not die. Salvation came to him in this wrestling, for he says his life was preserved. This holy one who wrestles in human form, God is known to us in material things. The earth God scooped up to make Adam from the dust of the ground, and God breathed into him, and he became a living being. The young woman's womb quickened with Holy Spirit, and Word became flesh. How else would we see God? How would we know his appearing, but in the beloved form, the human form, that makes him manifest? Jacob wrestled with a man until daybreak, and the man did not prevail against Jacob, so he struck his hip out of its socket. By the light of dawn, Jacob limped, again alone by the Jabbok, and he knew he had seen God face to face. It is a window into the gospel for me. I think Jesus is hinting to us, whispering perhaps, "Don't let go." I think Jesus wrestled with Jacob and lived to tell us, "Don't let go." Jesus turns up with gospel stories to tell us, God is here to wrestle with you. Wrestle for all you're worth. Don't let go until the dawn breaks in on your horizon and you have been saved. We have a wandering neighbor. No roof over his head, no pillow beneath it. A man with no home, but he is our neighbor and lives in our neighborhood. A Moses in an urban wilderness. I sit on the porch or work in the yard, and he trudges by. We eat at La Fonda, and he circles the block. We study at the hodgepodge coffee shop, and we see him through the window. He never stops walking. A sheet draped over his shoulder, a rag wrapped around his head. One day he looks like the Pope, another day an ancient prophet, walking down the middle of the street, nonchalantly stopping traffic, and he doesn't care. He is an image of God for me, conjured by today's gospel. The easy read of this parable is that God is the judge, and if we bother, pester, and nag God enough and don't let go, he will answer our prayer. Because that's what we think about God, isn't it? That we have to hound, and we are the beggarly widow. And we knock and wait and leave and come back again and again, and that is what Jesus is saying about prayer. We pray and we wait for God to do, to bring, to act on our behalf. We believe God executes justice, and prayer is our pounding away. We don't let go, and if we bother him enough, he will answer our prayer. And we are the powerless, beggarly widow with no station, no name. We are the oppressed. The intrigue and indirection of parables suggest another possible read. Because that's how parables work. They twist and turn and pop up with surprises. It's the left field quality about parables. It suggests that God could be the beggarly widow. So that you and I, then, are in the judge's seat, and God comes asking, knocking at the door again and again. God needs, and God does the bidding, and God circles the block and trudges by and walks down the middle of the street so you have to wait, and asks for help at your door and knocks loudly, persistently, and talks in ways that you can't understand. God is the beggarly widow. And we are in the seat of the annoyed, the ones worn out by her showing up over and over again, and ours is to open the door or not. Luke has us as judges with no fear of God and no respect for people. In Matthew's version, we are already asleep in the bed. And all the family and animals too, and the doors are barred. But there's the knocking again, bothersome, annoying knocking. But we have the power to decide her justice, or simply to decide about the inconveniences of getting out of bed because God is bothering us. We are in the position as the judge to determine if justice can or will be granted quickly. Like Jesus says in Luke, that it will be. Justice is slow and long-suffering in its arrival when no one answers. No one opens the door. When Walter calls me at church for assistance, or 17 times on my cell while I'm grocery shopping, or Benjamin shows up again, this time with a broken front tooth and a knife wound in his side. The challenge for me is to see theirs as the face of God, and to acknowledge to myself as the judge that I do not fear God nor have respect for people. The challenge for me is to admit that I am not all that altruistic or compassionate, really, just bothered. The challenge for me is to locate my feeling of being bothered because I can find God in that, and I can actually find relief that God is still showing up at my door. But maybe, on the other hand, the part of the judge and the role of justice is just a curveball in the parable, Jesus trying to make you swing. Maybe justice has nothing to do with his lesson on prayer, but Jesus just needed some characters for his story, a foil for the beggarly widow. Could this be his lesson on prayer, that it is to listen for the whisper, "Don't let go"? Or could prayer simply be to answer the door, annoyed or not, bothered, so be it, but just open the door? Or prayer could be to wrestle with God in human form until dawn breaks and your bones are out of joint. Once when our neighborhood prophet came to the door and nearly knocked it down with his pounding, and I couldn't decipher what he was telling or asking, he wriggled with a wrist bracelet for me to look. He often wore a papery bracelet. His storytelling of a recent incarceration or emergency for his woundedness. But I read the bracelet in detail this time and learned his name. I kid you not, his name is Emmanuel, and he was born on Christmas Eve, 1959. Emmanuel, who walks our street, God with us. If only we could whisper Peniel and name the street corner, coffee shop, and porch for the tread of God's broken shoes and his glory-riddled face and gnarled chin, his garbled speech, another heavenly language, a tongue of angels, and wanting for subtitles so as to hang on every delicious word. And the beggarly widow, this face of God who walks and walks and knocks and knocks and asks, "Do you see me?" Oh, that like Jacob, we would fear dying if we look upon a beggarly widow. To think that if we absorbed the lightning of divine materializing, revelation in her gaze, in her wrestling and wrangling us in her bothersome pounding, manifestation, the Holy One in beggarly widow. Does her heart beat with ours? Can we hear it pounding, feel its quake? Is hers the heartbeat of God? Is her heart beating the same that John heard when he leaned into Jesus at the Last Supper, leaned at his breast to whisper about these dreaded events to come, leaned into incarnation, leaned in to the one he loved and would not let go? Maybe that's what Jesus whispered to John then in his last night's wrestling. Don't let go. Wrestle till dawn breaks and you have trouble walking, and you can tell me your name then. Tell me who you are. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Ruth Pattison, Associate Rector of Holy Innocents Episcopal Church in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of her sermon, Don't Let Go, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Day One depends on the financial donations of our faithful listeners. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous gift. We appreciate it. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Mandy Sayers, Senior Pastor of Glenmar United Methodist Church in Ellicott City, Maryland. Her inspiring sermon is called God's Star Student. Please join us next time on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Ruth Patterson, offers some final reflections on her sermon today, Don't Let Go. And Ruth, thank you for a powerful and moving message. You started with Jacob on the banks of the Jabbok, wrestling with that strange holy man, not letting go of him until he was given a blessing. And the man finally relents and gives Jacob a new name as one who has just been born, you said. But he also gave Jacob, now named Israel, a limp. What does this tell us about God's response to persistence?
Well, for one thing, it would be recognizable. When we experience God, we're not the same. Mm. And so it's a sign, or like the stigmata, in that you have wrestled with God and let me show you my scars, let me show you. You recognize a person by their walk. You can tell them at 50 yards away. And for this one, he persisted with God, and that prayer is that kind of wrestling. And if we open ourselves to that kind of prayer, I think we are changed.
Mm. Mm-hmm. And in Jesus's parable, he seems to echo what Jacob does, whispering to us, don't let go. You said God is here to wrestle with you, wrestle for all you're worth. So don't let go until the dawn breaks in on your horizon and you have been saved. What might that not letting go look like in our lives? How do we hold on and keep at it with God?
I think it is that opening of the door.
Mm.
You know, I talked about the persistence,
right,
in our own neighborhood, but this beggarly widow, of opening the door, and it's not a predictable thing. It mm-hmm. makes you very vulnerable. You're probably somehow in all of it going to get hurt.
Yeah.
You know, talk about the hip thing. But that openness of the open door, also metaphorically, are you open to other images of God, the creatures? You have a sighting of a bald eagle and might be curious about what the bald eagle has to say to you and how creation addresses you, because that's prayer as well. So just the persistence of every day opening the door. You can even have the door that you go in and out of every day to be that reminder.
Yeah.
You know, sacramental moment.
Yeah. At the same time, you suggested God may be the persistent beggarly widow in our lives as well, and we're the annoyed one, and we must decide whether to open that door or not to God. This resonates with me. What might happen if we give in to God's holy persistence toward us?
Well, justice might happen.
Hmm.
You know, in that gospel reading, Jesus says, you know, justice will happen quickly. And we know that's not true.
Hmm.
It doesn't happen quickly. But perhaps that is because we have to open the door and be vulnerable enough to walk into what is in front of us. So justice might happen. We might walk and talk differently.
Hmm.
We might sing a different song. We might see a different image. We might vote a different way, whatever way that might be, that just how we live will be impacted by that.
Ruth, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
To be relieved in that persistent knocking. Mm. What a thrilling thing to think, oh, God is back. Yay. Hasn't abandoned all hope of me opening the door. Mm.
Ruth Patterson, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.